know how to cook. I'm living proof of it. And I really do appreciate the hospitality and the wonderful meal that we've enjoyed. The spiritual fellowship we're enjoying is even more precious. I want to challenge you this morning, or this afternoon rather. I want to ask you, if the Lord walked in this building right now and said, "These are my family members," would He put you in the group that belongs to Him, or would you be on the outside looking in, claiming to be a family member, but finding out that you're not? How do you know? If I ask you, "Are you in the family of God right now?" and you said yes, then I ask you, "Okay, write down, tell me how you know you are." What would you write down? "Well, I feel it in my heart," someone might say, but that's not sufficient. My cousin Kim, when we were growing up, was going on and on and on about how she had planted the juiciest, most wonderful watermelons that mankind would ever eat. And when pumpkins began to emerge from the ground, you've never seen such a broken-hearted young lady in all of your life. What happened? She sincerely felt in her heart one thing, but that didn't change the nature of the seed. And I know there are individuals that think one thing is true and find out differently. When we were in college, after college actually, there was a friend of ours that got news from the doctor's office. The doctor's office called her. It was late in the day, and they said, "Look, we know you came in for a test, and we have some good news for you. You are expecting, and come see us again." They set up an appointment. And then on Monday, after she'd gone around all weekend telling everyone she was expecting, of course, she called her husband first, and he left work early. They went out and had a celebratory dinner, went out and bought a bassinet and all kinds of things for the baby room, and they were fired up and excited. This had been something that had been on their minds for a long time. Imagine when Monday morning comes and they call her and they say, "Ma'am, we don't know how to tell you this, but in the hustle of bustle of trying to close out the day the other day, we had two charts with two ladies' names the same, yours and another lady's name. Same first name, different last name. The person calling you got mixed up and read you from the news from the wrong chart. I'm sorry, but you're not expecting." "But I feel in my heart that I am." That won't make it so. You know, the Bible says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool," when it comes to his salvation. Proverbs 28 and verse 26. "And there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is what? It's death," according to Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25. So that can't be the way that you know you're in the family of God, because anyone can claim to be in the family. I want to give you biblical proof, though. Let me show you some folks that believed Jesus was the Lord, and they were very active on His behalf. And I want to show you what the Lord said to them. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, or what the Lord is depicted as saying to them. Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Here's Jesus Christ, and in verse number 21, this is what He said. "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Let me stop right there. According to Jesus' own words, not everyone that says, "Lord, Lord," is going to heaven. These people in verse 21 are not atheists. They're not people that, don't believe Jesus is the Christ. They're not Jews who rejected His Messiahship. They called Him Lord. "And not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." File that away. Who's going to heaven? "He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now, if you will, please notice in verse number 22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord," look at what they're calling Him. They think He knows them. They think they know Him. "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name?" They claim to have done other things on His behalf and in His name. In fact, they said in the latter portion of the verse that they had done many wonderful works in His name. Does Jesus say, "Oh yes, I remember you. Now that you mention it, I know who you are"? This always astonished me. Verse 23. Then will I profess unto them, the very people that called him Lord, preached on his behalf, worked on his behalf, are the very people that Jesus is depicted as saying this to in verse 23. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. True or false? The people in Matthew 7:22 thought the Lord would know them. Yes. True or false? Their sincere thought that the Lord would know them meant that he did. He said, I never knew you in an approved state. I've never known you as those who I approve as my family members. But we're religious, so wait a minute. It's not enough to sincerely feel it in my heart. It's not enough to be religious and active in my religion. So what's the litmus test? It's not hard. I realized some years ago I was making it too hard. Here's the bottom line. If you go back to verse 21 of Matthew 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Stop. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. True or false? If I do the will of the Father in heaven, I will go to heaven. Yes or no? According to Jesus, if I do the will of the Father in heaven, where am I going? I'm going to heaven. So wait, if the people of verse 22 had done the will of the Father in heaven, where would they have been going? They would have been going to heaven. But it says they had preached on his behalf and done many wonderful works. This is, gets me into this business of sufficient obedience. Let me illustrate what I mean. Father leaves a will to his boys. He's a farmer. He dies and his will says this, boys, when I die, I want you to build a fence at this spot on the property. That is a brilliant plan. Father was so wise. If we were to select a spot ourselves to build a fence on the property, that's where we'd select to build it. That is exactly where that fence needs to go. So they built the fence where Father's will said to build it. Part two of the will. I want you to build a barn at this location on the property. They looked at each other, these brothers did, and said, isn't Father a genius? There is no better place for that barn than right there where he said to build it. We're going to build it right where Father said to build it because there's no place better to build it. Third thing in the will. I want you to dig a well at this spot on the property. Do you think that's the best place for that well? No, I don't either. I mean, Father was a genius, but he just missed this one. We're going to build the well over here instead. Okay. Three things their Father's will said to do. In how many of the three instances did they submit to their Father's will? And it's easy to say two, but the real answer is zero. You say, no, it's not zero. Because they did build the fence where Father's will said to build the fence. And why did they build the fence where Father's will said to build it? Because that just so happened to be what they thought about where it ought to go. And why did they build the barn where Father's will said to build? They agreed. That's the best place for that barn. The first time their will and their Father's will clashed, what did they do? They jettisoned their Father's will and chose to do their own will. That's not submission, my friends. And they didn't submit in the first two cases because submission means I'll do what I don't even know that I should do or want to do. In fact, I read a statement some years ago that I really, really wish I could remember who to credit for, but I'll just repeat the statement. I'm going to say it twice for effect. One, if I believe in the Bible only the things with which I agree, it's not the Bible I believe, it's me. Think about it. If I believe in the Bible only the things with which I agree, it's not the Bible I believe, it's me. And we've got a lot of people in the religious world who will agree with certain aspects of what the Bible says. For example, do you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God in order to be saved? There are many evangelical, conservative, denominational folks that would tell you, yes, you have to do that. Why? The Bible says, if you don't believe that I am, you'll die in your sins, John 8:24. And I agree with that. That's certainly a good passage of Scripture. There are other issues, though, and some people will say, I won't submit to that, but I will submit to this. I'm going to give you now three real-life examples and ask you which one matches most closely your attitude and actions. Let's start in Knoxville, Tennessee. Come with me to the home of Pop Collins, 92 years old, good specs and a pretty good eyesight for a 92-year-old, and a large print Bible, and he reads it every day. And one day he comes to John 3, and he sees where the Lord said to Nicodemus, except you be born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is puzzled by this, so he says, well, how can a man be born when he is old? What, does he enter his mother's womb a second time and then be born? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, let's put a few things together. Enter into the kingdom. Have we already heard that phrase today? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom. Matthew 7:21. Who will enter the kingdom? He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And what is part of the will of my Father which is in heaven? That you be born of water and of the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of God. Now, Pop Collins, picture him, 92. He's just read this verse and he's bright enough to figure out this much. If I don't do what this verse says, I can't go to heaven. Because it says, except, unless a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So he says, I'd better figure out what this is. Okay, let me break it down. Born of water, born of the Spirit. Born of water, born of the Spirit. Wait a minute. What was that verse I was reading just the other day in my private Bible study? And what he was remembering was Acts 8, where the Ethiopian nobleman had been to Jerusalem to worship and now is headed home to Ethiopia. And as he's headed there, here comes this preacher running up to his chariot and asks him about understanding what he's reading. He invites him to come on up. And he opens his mouth, begins at the same scripture, and preaches unto him Jesus. Now, the Bible says in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 38, verse 36, as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water water. And the eunuch said, well, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Stop. Did Philip say, whoa, slow down, mister. Did you misunderstand my sermon? Where did you ever get this wrong-headed idea that water baptism is important to responding to Jesus? No. Philip did not rebuke him. And isn't it interesting? The eunuch didn't say, hey, you know that prayer you were talking about earlier in the chariot where I would ask Jesus into my heart? Would you show me how to pray that prayer right now, please? Here's water. What's stopping me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down into the water water. Both Philip and the eunuch. He baptized him. They came up out of the water and he went on his way rejoicing. So Pop Collins figured out this. He said, the Holy Spirit's message through this preacher made this man, when he heard Jesus preach, want to be baptized in water. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, the message given by the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. So he called up his denominational preacher and he said, hey, what are you doing right now? I need you to come to my house and pick me up and take me down to the church building and baptize me in water so that I can be born again and see the kingdom of God. His denominational preacher said, Pop, what are you talking about? He said, I've been reading my Bible this morning. You know I read the Bible every day. And John 3:5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I've never done that. I want to make sure I've done that because I want to enter the kingdom of God. Pick me up and baptize me. His preacher said, Pop, you don't even understand the verse. When it says, except a man be born of water. When a woman is very close to her delivery time, her water will break and then she'll have the baby. And that's what's meant there when it says born of water. It's about a woman who's very close to her delivery time. Pop was 92, but he's sharp as a tack. He said, okay, when I was reading the other day in that other passage about the man that heard Jesus preach and said, see, here is water. When he said, see, here is water, was he pointing to a woman that was very close to her delivery time? No. What was he pointing at? Well, he was pointing at actual water. Oh, he was. And then he was baptized immediately, right? After hearing Jesus preach. Well, that's right. Well, that's what I want to do. Come pick me up. He said, Pop, you got down at the mourner's bench years ago. You invited Jesus to come into your heart. You said that prayer. You're fine. I'm not going to baptize you, have you catch pneumonia and die and then be blamed by your family. No, sir, I won't do it. And he wouldn't do it. So Pop's now faced with a dilemma. My local preacher won't baptize me, but I see a verse that says I must be baptized in water as a response to the message of the Holy Spirit, or I cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So he got out the yellow pages and he starts going down the listings, calling churches at random. And every church he called, guess what they all wanted to do over the phone with him? You know, sir, why don't we just say a prayer over the phone and ask Jesus to come into your heart, and that'll take care of your salvation problems. And I've already done that, he said. I thought that was all I needed to do. I didn't know this verse existed earlier. Now that I see this, I want to be baptized in water the same way that man was that heard Jesus preach after he heard the message of the Holy Spirit. No one would baptize him, so he got desperate. Pop Collins called Baptist Hospital in Knoxville, Tennessee. I want you to imagine you're the switchboard operator. And you answer the phone as you've done so many times. Baptist Hospital, how may I direct your call? And the voice on the other end says this. Yeah, could you connect me with the person in your baptismal department, please? The one that's in charge of doing all your baptizings? I'm sorry, what? Could you connect me to the baptismal department? Sir, you know you've called a hospital, right? Well, yeah, but because of the name of your hospital, I thought that you must have someone assigned on staff to perform baptisms upon request, and I'm requesting that. I think it might have been the providence of God that the very time he placed his call, the woman who was on duty, member of the Young High Church of Christ in Knoxville, Tennessee. She was sympathetic to his request and said, sir, where do you live? And he told her. She called her local preacher and they took Pop Collins after studying with him. They put him on a stretcher. He's a very feeble, frail man. His arms about as big around as a broomstick handle. Not much of an exaggeration. He was a very feeble, frail man. But they took him and they dipped him beneath a watery grave of baptism and brought him forth to walk in newness of life. And he went on his way rejoicing. Do you know why? Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother, my sister, my mother. And he said, well, is that in the Bible? Yeah, it actually is. It dovetails beautifully with, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. All right, then who will? But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And look at Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, here you find Jesus Christ has been very busy teaching. And they interrupt him to say, hey, your mother and brothers want to talk to you. And then he asks a question that's pretty interesting. Verse 48 of Matthew 12. He answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? I read a commentary, believe it or not, that said it had been such a hard day for our Lord, mentally speaking. He was so drained and so fatigued mentally, he didn't really know who his mother and brothers were and needed somebody to point them out. Come on. No. He stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. Are you looking at Matthew 12:50? What does it say? For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. I ask you, what would you write down as proof that you're really in the family of God? You could write this down. I have done the will of the Father in heaven. And though I do not deserve to go to heaven, and I need His grace and mercy, I will go to heaven because He's promised me that I will if I obey His will. Now, let me take you to the second place. It's Etowah, Tennessee, where I used to preach. Door-knocking campaign before our gospel meeting. I'm in my early 20s, and I see this man sitting on his porch, and I kind of rap on the column of his porch, and he invites me on up enthusiastically, and I hand him our flyer. Well, hey, we're having a gospel meeting, Etowah Church of Christ. Want you to come. Hope you will. Etowah Church of Christ, he said. Aren't you that group that teaches baptism's got something to do with saving us? I said, well, we would want it known that we believe Jesus is who saves us. His blood is what saves us. But when does that happen? And I was getting ready to go through the steps that would culminate with baptism. And he stopped me before I could get down the road very far. And he said, young man, how old are you? I told him. He said, I've been reading my Bible for more years than you've been on the earth. And I'm going to tell you right now, quoting, so pardon the lack of English grammar here, there ain't no place in the Bible that comes right out and says baptism saves us. I'll tell you that much. And I noticed he had a Bible within arm's reach. And I said, sir, do you believe the Bible? I believe every word of the Bible, young man. I said, that's fantastic. We need more people to believe every word of this great book. I said, since you believe the Bible and love the Bible, would you read one verse from the Bible with me? I don't think he really wanted to, but I think he felt a little bit obligated to, so I directed his attention to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 in particular, mentioned that verse 20 had mentioned that Noah and his family, eight souls, were saved by water. Now, what does verse 21 say, sir? And I let him read it, and I watched him read it, but he didn't read it out loud. I watched his lips, and he was lip reading it so clearly that I could see him stuck on one phrase that he kept reading over and over again. The whole verse says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the words that I kept seeing him mouth as he read were these. Baptism does also now save us. Baptism doth also now save us. Baptism doth also now save us. Baptism does also. I waited for it to sink in a little bit, and then I asked respectfully, I said, sir, what does the inspired Apostle Peter say that baptism does? I'll never forget his reaction. He looked back down at his Bible, and then he looked back up at me, and he looked back down at his Bible, and his Bible was trembling in his hand, and he said, well, he says it saves us, but I don't believe it. And then he commanded me to get off of his property. And I didn't leave with some celebratory, look what I did. I got him with the Word of God, told him. And may I say something to you lovingly, brethren, that I really believe? We've got to evangelize, but we've got to do it in the right spirit. And the right spirit is uncompromising, but it is at the same time compassionate and caring and loving. And so here's what I was faced with. Here's a man that in one breath just said, I believe every word of the Bible, young man. But when faced with a phrase, well, I don't believe that. Now get off of my property. It's like I'll build the fence here where the will says to build it because I think that's where the fence... I'll build the barn here because I think that's where the barn ought to go. But the first time my will and the Father's will clash, the Father's will takes a back seat and I'm going to do it my way. You've got people out there who will believe certain things that are in this will of the Father, and then when it clashes with what they believe about baptism, suddenly it's like, no, I'm going to choose my own willful way instead of God's way. This man, sadly, if you'd ask him, are you a member of the family of God? What do you think he would have said? Yes? Okay. And you say, you're not the judge, preacher. And you know what? I'm not the judge, but let me ask you a question. Do I have what the judge is going to use as his rule book, his standard? Yes or no? Do I have that available to me? And what did the judge say? To show you how far people go with this in not wanting to say what the judge's rule book says, Larry King Live, years ago, had a preacher on his interview program that looks very good in a suit and has a winsome smile. I don't imagine that even if I lose weight and get into good shape, I'll ever look as good as this man looks on television in a suit. That's not what it's about. Mr. King says to him, if someone doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, can they still be saved? Larry, I'm not in the judging business, Mr. Osteen said. Well, what if someone is a practicing Muslim and they don't believe the Christian system? Can they be saved? Larry, I'm not in the judging business. Can I ask you something this morning, this afternoon, whatever time it is, it's still true. Can I ask you this? If Jesus had been on the Larry King Live program and Larry King had said this, is it true that you believe that the only folks that are going to be saved are the ones who come through you to the Father? What would Jesus have said in response to that? I submit to you this afternoon, he would have said the same thing he already said. I am the way, the truth, the life. How many? No man cometh to the Father but by me. Phil Donahue used to have a program on television. There was a woman on there. She stood up. She said, I'm a Jew. I do not believe in Jesus, but I am going to heaven. And the crowd was like, yes, yes, yes. You're liberated. You tell them you're going to heaven. You don't even have to have Jesus to go there. Listen, does Jesus want her to go to heaven? Yes or no? Will she go to heaven apart from him based on what he said? No. No. We can't change the will of God. There's not any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. And the Bible says, except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. John 8:24. And so, Mr. Osteen may not have the courage to answer as Jesus answered, but I tell you what, I would point out, if I was a guest on the program, I'd say, Larry, I'm not going to give you my answer to that because my answer is worthless on the day of judgment, right? So what I'd rather do instead is quote from the judge himself. And the judge himself said this, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I take him in his word, Larry. And we all need to do that, don't we? Now, here's a final example. Go to Indianapolis with me. It's my dad, actually, studying at a kitchen table with a woman and also showing her 1 Peter 3:21. He shows her 1 Peter 3:21, the same verse I showed the man on the porch in Etowah, Tennessee. And when she read 1 Peter 3:21, she took her fist and she slammed it into the kitchen table. And my dad is thinking to himself, okay, let her calm down. Just let this truth sink in. Don't push too hard too soon. Just kind of slow down. And then he said, why are you angry? She said, I am angry because, number one, I'm angry at myself. She said, you mean to tell me this verse that comes right out and says baptism saves us has been in my Bible all along, and I've had a Bible all along, and I could have known that this verse was in there if I'd only read my Bible instead of trusting others to do that for me. I trusted my pastors, my teachers to read the Bible and inform me what it said. I didn't search it to see what it said. She said, if I'd read my Bible like I should have, I would have known years ago that the Bible says baptism does also now save us. She said, I'm angry too at those who have been teaching me. Surely they've read their Bibles all the way through. Why are they telling me baptism doesn't save when the Scripture comes right out and says, oh yes, it does. Through the blood of Christ is how it does. She said, will you baptize me right now, please? And my dad said, well, I will be glad to baptize you. Of course, it's not baptism alone. It's a faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and a repentance and a confession. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I do believe that. And she would say that again later at the church building just for the benefit of those witnesses to make sure everyone knew that she believed that. And they took her and they gently dipped her beneath a watery grave of baptism. And she came forth to walk in newness of life. She went on her way rejoicing. Do you know why? For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, my mother. I close with this illustration. We've got some folks in the religious world who need to go to Luke 8 and figure out the importance of what Luke 8 says about this. And this is Luke's account of Matthew's description of what I just mentioned, where Jesus in Matthew 12 was speaking and they told him his family wanted to talk to him. And he said, well, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? And then he pointed toward his spiritual family. In Luke 8, verse 19, they couldn't get to him because of the press of the crowd. They told him about his mother and brothers wanting to see him. And then he said, and Luke just gives a summary statement of what the Lord said, but I want you to see this summary statement, Luke 8:21. My mother and my brethren are all those who said the sinner's prayer and asked Jesus to come into their heart. No, it doesn't say that, does it? My mother and my brethren are all those who sit in a church building on Sunday morning, no matter where they sit, no matter how they worship. No, he didn't say that. My mother and my brethren are these which, number one, hear the word of God, and number two, they do it. In the case of Pop Collins, he read the word of God, and then he did what the word of God said. He was born again. The man on the porch in Etowah, Tennessee, he heard the word of God, he read the word of God, refused to do it. The lady in Indianapolis, she saw the Word of God. She obeyed the Word of God. She did it. And that's where the family membership test is found. Will you do what the Bible says? It's not enough to have some of the marks. I'll close with this illustration. You're at the mall. You have your latest, greatest sale in your vision. I mean, you're ready to pounce on this sale right here. And while you're so enthralled with it, your 9-year-old boy sees Grandma out in the concourse. And he's so excited he doesn't even ask you for permission to go out there. He just runs out to hug Grandma. Grandma assumes you sent him out there with your blessing. And so she takes him to the toy store. She's going to buy him a toy. By the time you figure out he's not there, he's gone and you begin to panic. And people around you say, can we help you? Yes, my son, he was just here. I don't know where he is. Well, we'll help you find him. I suppose knowing that you've lost your son, they could just go out in the mall right then and start dragging every male child to you one by one. But that's going to get someone arrested. That's not going to work. What do they need from you to be of any real assistance to you in the search for your child? They need what? A description. What does your child look like? My child, his name is Joey. He's got blonde hair and blue eyes. He's wearing a yellow shirt and he's got on brown trousers. He's got a very prominent birthmark on the left side of his neck. All right. Here goes the search party. And it's not long until someone is dragging a child behind them. He is kicking, he is screaming, he's wearing a red sweatshirt and a pair of blue jeans. And you say, what are you doing? What'd you say your boy's name was? Joey? What's your name, boy? Joey? There you go.
I found him. I knew. You found someone that just so happened to have the same name as my child, but wearing the same name as my child doesn't make that child my child. So, if you're going to be all nitpicky and everything, I guess I won't help you anymore. Well, no. Listen to the rest of the criteria. It's not just named Joey. It's Joey and he's blonde-haired, blue-eyed, wearing a yellow shirt and brown trousers. He's got a birthmark on the left side of his neck. Okay, here comes someone. And you say, this looks promising from a distance. I see a yellow shirt. I see brown trousers. I see a shock of blonde hair. It looks good. You get closer. The child is 14 years old. His name is Ralph. Is this your child? He's wearing some of the same color clothing as your child. No. What about this one? Here he comes. 9 years old. Blonde hair, blue eyes. Name is Joey. He's wearing a yellow shirt, brown trousers. There's no birthmark on the left side of his neck. Come on, you're only one missing mark away from having... Are you going to say, you know what, I was hoping for a complete match, but this is close enough. Come on home and live with me, boy. You better be ready for the blue lights to follow you to your house. You're not getting away with that. And I want to ask you, parents, how many of you would insist that the birthmark be found before you own the child as your own? How many of you would insist on the birthmark? Would you? Of course you would. So wait, here's the analysis. What does it take to be one of God's children? Did he ever give us a description and say, here's what one of my children looks like. They believe my son is the Christ. They've repented of their sins. They've confessed his name. And they've been baptized as someone who's heard the word. They've been baptized for the remission of sins, to wash away their sins in the blood of my son. And I add them to the church. Friends, we've got folks out there in this religious world, right in this county. If they believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they've even changed the way they live. To some degree, they've repented. They would confess in a heartbeat that he's the Christ. But they've never experienced the new birth of water and of the Spirit. There's no birthmark. I'm asking you, does the birthmark matter to God or not? It must, because in the language he used in John 3:5, he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I was preaching in Elizabethton, Tennessee, in a gospel meeting, preaching this essentially the same sermon. I've never seen a young lady respond as fast as this young lady did. In fact, the moment the invitation song began, she was making a beeline for the door that led back into the room where the baptistry garments were located. The local preacher got over to her just as she was reaching the entrance to that door, and she said one sentence to him, and then he came out and told us pretty much what it was. At the conclusion of the invitation song, he says, most of you know so-and-so. She's been attending here since she was a little girl, off and on. She told me she's waited long enough to be born again. And she's not waiting another second. And she went back. And they took her. And after they took her confession that she believed Jesus Christ was the Son of God, they dipped her gently beneath a watery grave of baptism, brought her right back up to walk in newness of life. She went on her way rejoicing. The whole congregation was rejoicing with her with tears of joy in our eyes, and she was able to now say, I'm in the family of God, and do you know why? Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, my mother. Had she done the will of the Father in heaven? She had. I would love to see someone here today pricked in their heart so much they say, look, I've known for a long time what I needed to do. I just need to do it. And I need to do it right now without delay. And I know that some of you have already experienced that new birth, but maybe like Demas, you've fallen away. And even though you're here in person, your mind and body, are not joined together in your worship of God. You're just here. When you leave here today, tomorrow, and the next day, what will you be like? Will you be like a Christian or just like someone who professes it but really doesn't live it at all? I love you, and I don't even know some of you very well, but I love you because you and I have something in common. We both have souls that needed the blood of Christ. And here's your chance. It's not my invitation. I'm only honored and privileged to extend the Lord's invitation to you. And this is your chance right now to say, you know what? It's time. It's time I become a member of the blood-bought family of God, the one you read about in the New Testament, by doing it the way He said do it. He will be so happy to welcome you into His family. And if you're a prodigal member of His family, He will look and see you coming and run to meet you like He did in Luke 15 with His boy. And He will run to meet you and welcome you back and bless you and forgive you. Won't you do what you need to do and get right with your God right now without delay? You make sure you're in the family of God by going back to the Bible and doing what it says right now. Won't you please? Please come. Won't you?